Tonight I would like to take a look at the book of Hebrews, as found over in the New Testament. And I say that in particular because you might think a book with that name would belong in the Old Testament. But it doesn't. It's in its proper place in the New Testament. We find that the Apostle Paul, writing divine inspiration, is addressing the Jewish people that day. We might call them Jewish Christians. And these Jewish Christians were under great pressure and experienced sufferings and persecutions because they had made a profession of faith to acknowledge and make a confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there were many that were, you might say, again, pressuring them and opposing them and trying to pull them back under the old dispensation, the Old Testament, unto Moses' law. So this epistle here, this letter, is a letter designed to encourage them. But it didn't just encourage them, it certainly should encourage you and encourage me, encourage all of us tonight. Amen. You look in the book of Hebrews 3 and 1, and the writer says, "Let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the word "our profession." The word "profession" just simply means that belongs to someone who's made a confession that they are a sinner, and their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved them from their sins. Nothing more, nothing less. The work of Christ stands on its own. And so these Hebrew Christians who were making this profession of faith needed to be encouraged. And the apostle says, let us consider the apostle. Jesus Christ is the apostle. There were 12 apostles, men whom Jesus called from his disciples to be apostles. The word apostle means to be sent. But Jesus Christ is the apostle of all the apostles, and he is our great high priest. Then we look in the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 14, and he says, seeing that we have a great high priest, and the word "great" here describes Christ, and it's the only high priest in the Bible which is referred to as a great high priest. There were priests and high priests, but Jesus is the only great high priest. Seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. Here's the second reason that Paul gives they should hold fast their profession of faith. And then we come to Hebrews 10:23, and he says here that let us hold fast our profession without wavering. We shouldn't even waver about this. Let us hold fast our profession without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. Now here are three verses that give us three solid reasons why we should hold fast our profession of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is our apostle, and he's our great high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens. That means he's not here on this earth anymore. He was crucified. He was put in a barred tomb. After 3 days and three nights, he came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And then he ascended into glory, defied the laws of gravity, and just left this earth and went right into heaven. Seeing we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, then let us hold fast our profession. And then the third thing is, he's faithful and has made promises. Whatever the promises might be, you can be assured that God will carry them out. Amen. Titus 1 and 2 ties this to our eternal life, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, having said that, I'd like to move into Hebrews chapter 11. And this perhaps is the most familiar chapter in the 13 chapters that's in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has 13 chapters, and the word "better" is a very important word in this letter. In fact, it's used 13 times. He's showing that everything is better in Christ. Christ was better than Moses. Christ was better than the law. Christ was better than the land of Canaan. Christ was better than the angels, etc., etc. And so we come to this chapter, which zeroes in on that very important subject of faith. Is defined for us in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is what's underneath us, is what we can stand upon. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, things we hope for, and faith is the substance of it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we don't see it with a natural eye. We have to see it with an eye that comes with the divine nature that we receive in the new birth. We call it an eye of faith. He then says, by it, that is, by faith, the elders received a good report. He's talking about those in times past. And then the third verse tells us that by faith we understand that the worlds, worlds plural, not world singular, but worlds plural, were framed by the Word of God. And things which were not made of those things which do appear. That's just simply saying when God created the heaven and the earth, there was nothing. He didn't take something and make something out of something. He took nothing and created the entire universe. And so by faith, we believe that. There's more than one world. There's numerous worlds, more than you could probably imagine tonight. And all these worlds was created by God, and we believe that by faith. I have no problem believing Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If I can't accept that, I might as well not read any further, because it doesn't get any easier. Because I read about a Red Sea parting and a million people crossing on dry ground. I read about three Hebrew children in a burning furnace that didn't consume them. I read about the Jordan River opening up at flood stage, and again, a nation of people crossing over. I read about a virgin having a child, etc., etc., etc. But if I believe Genesis 1:1, why should I have a problem with all the other things I've just mentioned? Or many other things I have not mentioned that would take up the balance of the time tonight. So by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. That shows organization. That shows structure. Jeremiah 10:12, it says, the Lord made the earth by his power. He established the world by his understanding, or wisdom rather. And he made all this, so stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Notice his power, his wisdom, and his discretion are all used in the work of creation. How is that in contrast to the Big Bang Theory? Where you had a big bang and everything just kind of fell in place and here we are. Now see, the Lord did this thing in order, did he not?
Amen.
His power is on display. His wisdom is on display. His discretion is on display. And that, you might say, is a dividing point in Hebrews 11. The first three verses set up everything else that's going to follow. So he starts off then in verse 4, and it is by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice unto God than Cain. Now, as you begin to read the characters, the people in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, their lives and their story and what they said and what they did that landed them in Hebrews chapter 11 is going to be found over here in the Old Testament. In fact, most of them in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And you're going to find 16 individual names given to us in Hebrews 11. They're all in the Old Testament, and they'll all be found in the first 9 books of the Old Testament. And so these are Old Testament individuals that the Jewish people were familiar with, had the Old Testament scriptures where they could read about their lives, what they said, what they did, and why the Lord put them in Hebrews chapter 11. So what I want to look at tonight for just a little while, because each of these persons is worthy of a discourse within themselves, of course, and I've done that in the past. But I want to take a little bit of something from each one of these and see how it should apply to us today as God's children here. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, you need to go back to Genesis chapter 4 and read the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are the first two children of Adam and Eve. Cain's born first, then Abel. The name Cain means gotten. And Eve says, I've gotten a son, a child, from the Lord. And then here is Abel. The word Abel means feeder. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, while Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, they both brought an offering before the Lord. And the scripture tells us that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. He had non-respect unto Cain and his offering. So what's the difference here? Well, 1 John 4:9 will help us out a little bit in this. For it says in the verse above that, we should exercise brotherly love toward one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Mm-hmm. Cain was of the wicked one. That's why God had non-respect to Cain. Therefore, he had non-respect to his offering. Amen. But Abel was different. Abel was one of the Lord's. And the Lord had respect first to Abel and then his offering. And the order is important. It wasn't the fact that they both made an offering and God judged the offerings and that's what brought one into favor and one not into favor. He says God had respect first to Abel, then his offering. It was a offering of the firstling of the flock. That was a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood was shed. A death occurred. offering made by faith. Cain's offering was not one of faith. It was an effort of his own works. It's a picture of grace and works, really, when you get right down to it. It's a picture of Abel making an offering, not based upon his works, but something that pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And Cain, a tiller of the ground, brought the fruit of the ground unto the Lord, and the Lord didn't have respect unto that. It's important we make an offering tonight. Now, we're not going to slay any lambs or any sheep before we come to church, but if you look at Romans chapter 12, for example, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, tonight, if we've come as we should have come, and we've come praying, and we've come to honor the Lord in the hymns that we sang, which were beautiful, the prayer that was offered, I thought, was very spiritual and effectual, and then the preaching of the gospel, we're here to serve Christ and to honor Christ above all things. And our mind should not be on what happened yesterday. It's history. And our mind should not be on what we might be doing tomorrow. It might not even happen. You know that, right? No promise of tomorrow at this point for any of us or for the entire human race as far as that's concerned. Lord might come back tonight. He could. And so we're focused on the moment. And on the moment, we're in the house of God. And in the moment, we're to worship God. We're to sing praises to God. We're to pray to God and then listen to God speak to us through His Word, you see. So we're to make a sacrifice wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Offerings and sacrifices are made to either be accepted or rejected, one of the two. And so we hope that our sacrifice tonight will be one that God will accept, correct? So by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And I might say, as a picture of Christ, Christ offered a more excellent sacrifice than all the priests prior to in the Old Testament history. And no telling how many priests and high priests there were and how many offering sacrifices were made. None of them ever put away sin. It required the offering sacrifice of the Savior. So his sacrifice was more excellent than theirs was. He then says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, Enoch's found in Genesis chapter 5. Now, Enoch and Elijah are two people that the Bible teaches us that left this world without dying. Somebody says there are two things that's certain. That's taxes and death. I know people don't pay taxes. So it's not certain to everybody. And I just gave you two people's names that didn't die. All right. We find Elijah, his departure is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2. And you'll find where the Lord sent horses and a chariot of fire and got Elijah, and he was caught up to a whirlwind and taken into heaven. But Enoch was translated. All right, by faith, Enoch was translated. Why? That he should not see death. And the Lord translated him. But before God translated him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a wonderful testimony to have, isn't it? Amen. To please God. Surely we ought to all want to please God tonight. If we don't, something's just wrong with us, right? But how did he please God? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. And here in Genesis chapter 5, it's the chapter of death. You'll find where it gives us a list of different persons who lived. And we are told exactly how long they lived. And everybody, with the exception of Enoch, lived from 895 years to 969 years. Now, this was the age people lived to on the other side of the flood, in the antediluvial age, you might say. Now, there's an exception to that. Enoch didn't live 895 to 969 years of age. He lived to be 365 years. And the Bible says God took him. He was translated. He did not see death. And he was 65 years old when he had Methuselah, who lived to be 969, and then he walked with God 360 years after that. So he walked with God 365 years. That tells me since there's 365 days in a year, it ought to behoove me to do the best I can to walk with God each day of the 365 days that make up a year. Every day is another day, isn't it? Every day is a new day. I saw a sign the other day, a new year, a new day, and a new me. I kind of like that. A new year, a new day, and a new me. Now, I know the new year and the new day is going to happen all the time. I don't know about the new me. That takes effort, right? It just doesn't happen. But he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now, of all those listed in Genesis 5, you find where Enoch then was the youngest of all those that lived. And yet he lived 365 years. It's kind of odd that, say, somebody's young who lived to be 365 years, right? But if you compare him to everybody else, the next youngest to die was 895. And then his own son is the oldest one to live, 969 years. And we're familiar with that name, Methuselah, right? That's one man that some people know a little bit about in the Bible. 969 years. So the man who lived the shortest begot the man who lived the longest there. But he was translated. And when the Lord comes back again the second time, we believe there will be a resurrection, but there will also be a translation. Amen. All who have departed and bodies have been buried will experience a call from the Lord, as we read in John 5:28, when Jesus said, "Behold, the hour cometh when they in the grave shall hear his voice, and they that hear shall live, and those bodies shall be resurrected from the grave. But those who are alive will not pass through death, they will have a translation. They'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye." So we have Enoch who was translated. Then it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Now Enoch pleased God, so that means he had faith to please God. He had a walking testimony that he pleased God. That's the best testimony you will ever give to the Lord, is a walking testimony. Now, I believe talking is part of walking, because in the scripture, when it talks about walking, it's talking about a conduct of life. It's talking about your overall life. It's talking about how you live your life. So he had a walking testimony that he pleased God, and he pleased God and walked with him for 365 years. And then God decided, "I'm going to bring him on home." And he just took him, and it says he was found not. If people started looking for him, they were looking in vain, because they're not going to find him, right? Because God took him away. So without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now I believe that God is God. I believe God is righteous, and God is holy, and God is omnipotent, and God is omnipresent, and God is omniscient, etc., etc. I believe he's all those things. And walking by faith and believing that and leaning upon him and trusting on him, I have the promise that God will reward me with his fellowship and his communion and companionship here in this world. Then he talks about Noah. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. When God spoke to Noah about things which he had not yet seen, but would see, Noah moved with fear. Now you go to Genesis chapter 6 for Noah's life. And you find out in verse 8 where it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And at this time, this world was very corrupt. This world was very wicked. And God now has purposed to destroy this earth with a flood. So by faith, Noah, moved with fear, being spoken of things which had not yet seen. In other words, God told Noah he's going to cause it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah's never seen rain. Because at this point, it's never rained on the earth. At this point, the earth has been watered by mists that springs up, that sprang up from the earth. It hasn't rained. God says, it's going to rain. And Noah believed that. He'd never seen rain, but he believes that. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, not yet, which means they were going to be seen, but at the time that God tells them about it, they had not been seen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. The word fear here means with respect, with reverence, not being frightened. The word fear is used a lot in the Bible. It doesn't mean to be afraid or scared or frightened. It means to have reverential respect, respect that we should have for God, okay? Anyway, he moved with fear to the preparing of an ark to the saving of his house, whereby he condemned the world. So Noah builds an ark. He builds an ark because it's going to rain. He's never seen rain, but he believes it's going to rain, what? By faith. So he moved. He did something. He didn't just stand there and say, "Well, I believe that, Lord." No, the Lord told him to move, and he moved. The Lord told him to build an ark, and he built an ark. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He moved with fear and prepared an ark. So far in these different individuals, I find where we should desire to offer a more excellent sacrifice than, you know, than the ones that could be made. I read that we have the hope one day of being here and going to the Lord in glory, either by resurrection or translation. And I read here how that when God speaks to us, we should move with respect. And we should simply do what he tells us. This case, Noah was to build an ark. And by doing that, he condemned the world. The world, I'm sure, laughed at Noah. And this thing, what in the world is he doing? They'd never seen an ark either. And he's out here building this strange structure. And I'm sure when they talked to him, he told them why. I mean, it's not all recorded for us, but I didn't live this long in life without learning a little something about human nature. And I know human curiosity, what it is. And so I'm confident there's some conversation that went on between Noah and the world here. Now, he goes on to another very familiar person, the name of Abraham. Now, you need to go to Genesis chapter 12 to pick up Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now, who calls Abraham? God called Abraham. Where was Abraham when God called him? He was in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, a land of great idolatry at the time. And God calls Abraham. By faith, Abraham, being called of God, to go to a land that he's going to promise him, a land he had not seen, says he obeyed. When he was called, he obeyed. That's a good thing to do. I don't have any better advice I can give to anybody than just simply obey the Lord. Amen. Well, the Lord says, just do what he says and obey the Lord. You never go wrong in doing that. That's the point. You never go wrong when you obey the Lord. In fact, good things have come into your life by being obedient to the Lord. So by faith, Abraham, being called of God to go into a land that he had not seen, it says he obeyed and went with her into this land. Now, you know, you might want to go on a trip to a place you've never been, and you probably like to do a little research on it and try to learn all about it, everything you could about the land, maybe see pictures about it and read about people who've been there before. Abraham doesn't have the internet. Abraham doesn't have access to all of this. He doesn't know anybody's been down there. He's never seen it. He doesn't have any pictures of it. But he's simply going to travel from where he was at to this land referred to as a land of promise. And he's going to do it by faith. By faith to Abraham. When he was called of God to go to a land that he did not know anything about, it says he obeyed. And he went to his land, not knowing whither he went. Now, Abraham says, sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger. The word sojourn means that's exactly what you are. You're a stranger. You're not at home. You're sojourning. So he sojourned in a land in which he was a stranger, dwelling in tabernacles along with Isaac and Jacob. A tabernacle is a temporary dwelling, a temporary structure. You know, the most famous, well-known tabernacle, of course, is the tabernacle of witness that the Israelites had in their wilderness journey. And it was put up, and it was used for the reasons God gave them, and it was taken down. And then they would move it, and it would be put up and taken down. And that's why we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are a tabernacle. Seeing then that these bodies of ours must be dissolved, or this tabernacle of ours must be dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hand. See, that's what we are. We're temporaries. We're not here permanently, right? We're temporaries. And we're here just for a short period of time. No matter how long that time is, James tells us when he asks the question, what is your life? He says it's like a vapor. A vapor here just lasts for a short period of time, correct? But we have a hope of something far better than that. And so the next verse tells us what Abraham had a hope in. He said, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. That's what Abraham was looking for. He was sojourning in a land of promise. He obeyed God, going to a land he had never seen, couldn't talk to anybody about who had been there, but God called him, he obeyed, he sojourned, and he dwelt in tabernacles along with his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's not any earthly city I've ever seen. That's not talking about any earthly city that's ever been constructed or built here on this world. It's talking about a far better city. And he'll talk about that city a little bit further on. It's a heavenly city. Then he says something interesting to me about Sarah. That's Abraham's wife, of course. Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah. And so he says, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she believed that he which had promised was able to perform. Now, if I go back over here to Genesis 17 and 18 and read the account of this, I'm going to have an entirely different view of Sarah than I, Sarah, than I have by reading Hebrews chapter 11. So when you read these people in Hebrews 11, you need to go back and read about them over here in the Old Testament. So I go back over to the Old Testament. God, first of all, tells her husband Abraham he's going to have a child. Now, he tells Abraham this concerning him having his child when he's 100 years of age. Sarah will be 90 years of age. Hebrews 11 specifically tells us she was delivered of child when she was past age. And it says, of him that was dead came forth one, of which now we have a nation that's like the multitude of stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. In other words, from a dead womb of Sarah, you now have the formation later on of the nation of Israel, who is so numerous, it was like the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore, and it all started out of a dead womb. Sarah was past age in having this child. Go to Romans chapter 4 and read verses 19 to the end of the chapter, and you'll find where it says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but was persuaded himself. He says he considered not his own body now being dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. Read Genesis chapter 18 and you'll find where it says Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years. I got interested in that phrase not long ago. What does that mean? Old and well stricken in years. Well, I'm going to tell you exactly what it means. It means that you're really old. That's what it means. It means you've got old and you keep on living. And you're not just old anymore, you're really old. I mean, you're ancient. And they were ancient. Okay, she's 90. Her womb is dead. She's past age. She cannot have a child, naturally speaking. It's impossible. She's got a dead womb. Abraham's got a dead body, yet God says, you're going to have a child. And you're going to name him Isaac. Now, he reveals that to her in Genesis 18. You know what Sarah does? Sarah laughs about it. She says, how in the world can one of our age, who is old and well stricken in age, see, she believed they were really old, have a child? And she laughed about it. Now, if I don't read Hebrews 11, I got an entirely different view of Sarah than I do by reading Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews chapter 11 says that Sarah, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age. You know, when I read about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, when it says he staggered not the promises of God, I want to tell you something. That's a staggering promise. When God made a promise to them, they were going to have a child when their bodies were dead, as far as reproduction is concerned, that's a staggering promise. If God made that promise to you, we'd be calling 911. I can tell you that now. It wouldn't be for me. That would stagger me into outer space. You know, to think that we'd be having a child. I remember a few years ago, I got in front of the church and I said, I want to give you all some news. I want to let you know that Karen and I are expecting. And you should have seen the eyebrows. You should have seen the expression. I said, a grandchild. Which was true. We were expecting a grandchild, but I paused there between the two phrases. And so, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. That's an outstanding act of faith on Sarah's part. Now, the Lord may not call you to have a child when you're 90, or when you're 80, or when you're 70, or 60. He may not call on you to build an ark. He may not call on you to leave a land of your nativity and go somewhere that you can't even research. You've never been before, never seen, can't talk to anybody, spend there. He may never call on you to do that, but I believe in discipleship and following the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls upon all of us to say things and do things that's just as astounding as the ones we're reading about here in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Now, there's going to be a pause before Paul talks about anybody else again, and he's going back to Abraham next again. Say something else about him. But before he does, here's what he says. He says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises. In other words, they didn't experience a lot of the promises God made to them. But it says, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They saw the promises afar off. And after seeing them afar off, it says, they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them. And they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims here in this world. Now, it's a blessed place to be in. When you reach a place in your life, when you see yourself, I don't care how old you are tonight or how young you are tonight, when you reach that point where you say, this world is not my home. This is not my place where I want to live forever. This world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger here. A stranger, somebody away from home, and a pilgrim is somebody on a journey. We're away from home. This world is not our home. We're on an earthly journey right here, and we know not how long that journey may last. So when you reach a point, you can believe in your heart, and you can just rejoice, actually, that you are a pilgrim and a stranger here, and this world is not yours to dwell in from here on in eternity. That's a blessed feeling to have. You're in a blessed position when you come to that position. Now, God has made us some promises that we've not yet obtained. Now, a lot of the promises he made to those I've been talking about have already come to pass, such as the coming of Messiah. We can look back and we can see where that's happened. But there's the promise of God's second return. There's the promise of the end of time, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not yet experienced it, and I may die before that happens, but I can see it by now of faith, and I can believe it, and I can be persuaded of it, and I can embrace it. And it can make me feel that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger right here. And this is not my home. And when I leave this world, I'll just join my loved ones who've already gone on before. And we'll be with the Lord, my friends. And you can't be in a better place than that. Amen. We use the word better oftentimes. I'm talking about somebody who's departed, they're in a better place. We say that because it's true. That's why we say it. Amen. Have you compared those two places lately? Have you compared this world we live in with heaven and immortal glory lately? Just think about it for a while, and it won't be any problem for you to see that's a better place than the place we're living in right here. So after he says that, he says, now they were looking for a country that is a heavenly country. He's prepared for them a city which he's not ashamed to be called their God. These are just expressions for heaven. Here's a city that's got foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here's a country that's a better country. He's not talking about an earthly country here. He's talking about a place far beyond this world that natural eyes cannot see, but spiritual eyes can get a glimpse of every now and then. That's what Brother Dave was talking about when he talked about maybe the veil might be pulled back a little bit. In other words, we might see into things that the natural man cannot see past or see into when God opens up his word and God enables the word of God to be proclaimed and declared. And you have hearing ears and seeing eyes and an understanding heart, and it can find a lodging place in here. Well, that's a heavenly place that you're in right here. Now, it goes back to Abraham, to one of the most important events and one of the most well-known events in his life, found recorded in Genesis chapter 22. He says, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. He says, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's an interesting story. You go to Genesis 22, and God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac that we've already spoken about, that was born miraculously when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And now God tells him, take him to a mountain I'll show you here, and you take him over and you offer him on top of that mountain. And Abraham already knows that God has already said through him and his seed, which is Isaac, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. How is that going to happen if he slays him? So he takes him up, nevertheless, by faith. He said he saw the mountain afar off. He rose early in the morning. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to do something I really want to do, I don't mind getting up early in the morning. If I want to go turkey hunting in the morning, Brother David, I'd be glad to get up at 4 o'clock, Brother David. I really would, to go turkey hunting. But if I was getting, I remember when I had to get up at 4 o'clock, take out a barn tobacco. I didn't look forward to that. I did not look forward to getting up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, taking out of the barn and tobacco, coming to eat breakfast, and then starting the day's work. Seemed like I'd already done the day's work. I didn't like getting up early for that. How would you like to get up early to go on top of a mountain, offer your son, your only son Isaac, on that mountain? He got up early to do it. And he did it by faith. And so it's recorded for us up here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's recorded for us over here for our benefit. Paul says in the book of Romans, the things written aforetime was written for our learning. We through patience, scriptures might have hope. So there's something to be learned here in this lesson. He says, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. So how did it all work out? When Abraham gets him on top of the mountain, he binds him upon the altar. And he's about to take a knife and to slay his only begotten son. And then he hears something behind him. He looks and there's a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And God miraculously provided a substitute for his son. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How Christ is our substitute. How God provided a substitute for you and for me on Calvary. We deserve to have the knife plunged, my friends, in death. But we are spared because a substitute was provided, just like it was in the case of Isaac. Here the ram is caught with his horns in the thicket. And now he can take Isaac loose and put the ram in his place. That's why Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad of it. I don't have a problem understanding that, do you? I can see why he'd be glad of it. That's the day he saw. He saw the day of substitution. He saw the day when an offering, a lamb would be given to him to put in the place of his son Isaac. And therefore Isaac was set free. But Abraham was prepared to carry out the command of God. Then he says, his son Isaac, by faith Isaac, blessed both Jacob and Esau. And that's all it said about it. That doesn't sound very astonishing, does it? You know, Isaac was the son of a famous father. But he was the father of a famous son. That put him kind of right in the middle. You know what I mean? There's a lot more said about Abraham and Jacob than it is about Isaac. And what's said about Isaac is very important. He says here, Isaac, by faith, blessed both Jacob and Esau. But go read the blessing. Go back there and read the blessings. The blessing he put on Jacob. The blessing he put on Esau. The blessing he put on Esau, his son, was all temporal. It was all natural. The blessing he put on Jacob was part natural and temporal, but part spiritual. And go back and read the language. You don't have time to do it tonight. But go back there and read the language. And you'll see that the blessings were far more spiritual that came to Jacob. In fact, there were no spiritual blessings promised to Esau. Then he says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, notice it, D-Y-I-N-G. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, his grandsons. Jacob lived to be 147 years old. When he was 130, he's reunited with Joseph. He'll spend the last 17 years of his life with Joseph. Joseph will get to spend the last 17 years of Jacob's life with his father Jacob, where Jacob got to spend the first 17 years of Joseph's life with him back in Genesis 37. That's when Joseph was sold down to slavery when he was 17 years of age. So Jacob got to be with his favorite son 17 years in the beginning, and then he got to be with him the last 17 years of his life. What do you do? Of all the acts of Jacob, which we can name numerous acts of Jacob tonight, there were acts of faith. What act does God choose? He chose the last day of Jacob's life. At 147 years of age, he chose the last day of Jacob's life to teach us a lesson. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed, but he's still working. He's dying, but he's still working. He blessed both sons of Joseph, his grandsons. Then it says, and he worshiped upon his bed, leaning upon his staff. That shows a picture of physical weakness. That shows a picture of where he had very little strength left. Very little strength left in his body. Very little breath left in his body. But what breath he had left, what strength he had left, he used it all, my friends, to worship God by worshiping him, leaning upon his staff and upon his bed. What a picture of that. You know the Apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy 4:13? He tells Timothy to bring him three things. He tells him to bring a coat because it was cold. He tells him to bring the books and the parchments. And you say, what's so important about that, Brother Lawrence? Oh, read seven verses earlier than that. Go read verse 6. Paul said, for the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. In other words, Paul knew he had just a short time left. He said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. Paul is about to leave this world, but what time he's got left, he wants to be warm. I don't blame him for that. I don't like to be cold. He wants to be warm. He wants his books to read in his parchments where he can write. He's going to spend his last hours, his last days, still doing all they possibly can to serve the Lord. And to me, that's a valuable lesson. Because I believe sometimes people get to the age where they think, well, I'm just too old to serve the Lord anymore. I don't know why the Lord allows me to stay here. I've heard people talk like that. I don't know why in the world the Lord allows me to stay here any longer. And I tell them, I tell you why, because I need your prayers. And nothing else, just keep praying for me. I believe I can feel your prayers. The Lord has given you to me as a great prayer warrior. That's one reason he's left you right here. As long as you have breath, you have the opportunity to worship God and to serve God. Then it says, by faith, his son Joseph, son he loved so dearly, when he died, now this time it's D-I-E-D, when he died, he gave commandment to Israel concerning his bones. So what's that all about? So you go back to Genesis chapter 50, and you'll find where Joseph lived to be 110. And when Joseph died, in his last breath, he tells Israel, he says, God shall surely visit you and bring you out of this place. Now, he knew that because God had made that promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. His great-grandfather, his grandfather, and his father, he made that promise to. And Joseph knew all about it. And he's talking about a time period in the future of about 200 years. God shall surely visit you. That's 200 years off. But it came to pass just like he said, God shall surely visit you and bring you out of this land and into the land that he promised my great-grandfather, the land of Canaan. And when he does, he says, bring my bones out of here. Joseph did not want to remain in the land of Egypt. He didn't belong in Egypt. I don't belong in this world. I don't belong in Egypt. And you don't belong in Egypt. And those bones, you go read, when they came out of there, Moses took them out. Moses, remember what he said, 200 years down the road, when they get out of the land of Egypt, Moses takes those bones of Joseph, and you go to the last chapter of Joshua, and you find where Moses buried those bones in Shechem. Just like Joseph said, Joseph by faith believed that. And then you have Moses. Now, so far, the ones we've talked about, all found in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Every one of them found the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and yet they're over here in the New Testament to help us, encourage us in our daily walk with the Lord and trying to serve the Lord. Let's take a look at this one last one here. Here's Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months by his parents who were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, to know what all that's about, you got to go back and read Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2. But the king put out a commandment that all the male children born among the Hebrews would be drowned in the river. And Moses born, and the Bible says, when his parents saw he was a proper child. The word proper there means handsome. Now, I know it must have more to it than just that. But anyway, they said something out of the ordinary about this child, something special about this child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And so they hid him for 3 months. And then he put him into an ark of bulrushes and down in the Nile River. By faith they, that's his parents, hid him for 3 months. And then I guess got to the point where they couldn't hide him anymore the normal way they'd been doing it, so they made an ark of bulrushes, put him in the ark of bulrushes, put him down in the river. By faith, Moses, you jump down when Moses had aged up to age 40. By faith, Moses says, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's going to be a life of choosing, making decisions. Says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, what a contrast that is. He says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God and not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If he stays in Egypt, if he still keeps the recognition of Pharaoh's daughter, he has access to the treasure of Egypt. He has access to what people would call the best of life. But he refused it. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore, but he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. It says, for he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. There's no telling what the treasure in Egypt was worth. But he says the reproach of Christ is worth more than that. The reproach of Christ is worth more than that. And I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. But I'm going to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And that's exactly what Moses did. He says he fled Egypt. He forsook Egypt. That's an important word. We're in this world. We need to forsake the world. Because I guarantee the world will forsake you. When somebody asks me how the world's treating me, I don't give them that old pat answer. Anybody ever asked you that? How did you answer? Most people, all the world's treating me just fine. You know what I tell them? I tell them, this world's no friend of a person of grace. If you don't know how the world's treating me, the world's not treating me worth 2 cents. The world didn't treat the Lord and Jesus Christ with any kind of dignity, did it? Nope. John 1:10 says, we're in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world despised the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will not treat you well if you're following Christ. So I just tell people when they ask me that, well, the world's not treating me very good, but God is awfully gracious. I love to talk to people and they say, how are you doing? They say, well, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I love to hear people say that, and I've tried to pick it up myself. How are you doing? I am blessed. I don't care what's going on in my life. I am blessed. I don't know where you've been this day, what's been your experience in the last number of days, but I'm telling you here tonight, you are blessed. You are blessed beyond measure. You are blessed abundantly tonight. And Moses, he forsook Egypt, and he fled, not fearing the king, for he saw him that was invisible. Now, how in the world can you see the invisible? But that eye of faith that I've been talking about tonight. You're in the fifth chapter. You're in the fifth. Excuse me. You're in the second book of the Old Testament at this point with Moses. That's as far as Paul's got to the fifth book of Moses with these characters here. And then he's going to list some other people. He's going to list Rahab. That's in Joshua. You know, that's going to be book number 6. You'll jump over. Then book number 7, you got Samson and Barak. And then you'll jump over book 8, Ruth. Then you jump into book number 9, which is 1 Samuel. And all these are in that first 9 books of the Bible right here. And everybody I've talked to you about tonight, all but one was in the first book of the Bible, and Moses in book number 2. These things was written to give them encouragement, to keep their profession of faith, to be faithful in their service to the Lord. And I hope they've been encouraging to you tonight, and encouraging to me. Again, God may not call on you to have a child when you're 80 or 90, and you think, and you probably say, absolutely. Then he may not call on you to build an ark. And he may not, call you to do any of the things I've talked about tonight. But I'm saying these were all human beings back here. These were not supernatural people. They were just people like you and I. But they did great things, and they did it all by faith. And faith is the gift of God that God gives his children in the new birth.